I'd like to excuse the children at this time for Mountaineer Kids and invite you to turn to the book of Acts, the first chapter of the book of Acts. Just before Jesus returned to heaven, he explained to his disciples why he didn't take them with him. And what he left them on this earth to do after his departure. So let's stand as we honor the word of God. And we read from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are they who hear the word of the Lord and live by it. Please be seated. So here Jesus explains why he didn't take them with him, and why he left them on the earth after his departure. He said, "I left you on the earth to be my witnesses." In heaven, there will be no witnesses, because in heaven, seeing is believing. In heaven, the Lamb will be the light, and God will not need any lesser lights to shine. But in this dark world, we are the only light that Jesus has. While we remain on this earth, while we breathe God's air, we are called to be his witnesses. Because Jesus uses people to persuade other people like us to believe, to trust Jesus, to surrender to him, to make him Lord of their lives, and to live for him. Witnessing is the heart of discipleship. Scripture sets this vision before us in Psalm 145, verse 4. "One generation will declare your works, O Lord, to the next generation, and we will proclaim your mighty acts." We just sang some beautiful songs about how God touches our hearts. He transforms us. He heals us. He strengthens us. In the gospel, he makes us new. We are new creations. And then we have the joy of singing about that and then going out into the community, wherever we are, every opportunity that we have to proclaim God's mighty act in Jesus Christ. If you read the New Testament chronologically, from Acts to Revelation, you will discover how the disciples who received the original commission from Jesus, I want you to go into this world and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you read the New Testament from Acts to Revelation, you will see how Jesus intended for the church to carry that out. They didn't go and build church buildings. Read the book of Acts. They planted what the Bible calls ecclesias all over that world. It was someone whose life was touched by Jesus, and Jesus called them to share what he had done in Jerusalem, that he died, on the third day he rose again, he came back to the disciples, and he said, I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior, and I want to be your Lord, and I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. And Jesus was very specific. As you go read Acts to Revelation, he touched a man named Saul, whose name became Paul. And he touched his heart because he did not want his life-changing, life-giving death and resurrection to be limited to the Jewish people, but to go to the Gentiles and to all people everywhere. And so these disciples who had come into a relationship with Jesus went out and formed assemblies of believers who began to cut their teeth as followers of Jesus by being witnesses to Christ's death and resurrection. That's why they were brought together. Not for Bible studies. Not to just simply have fellowship with one another and to enjoy one another. That's wonderful. But they were brought together to bear witness to the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection. And so God used the ecclesia, the church, to be the environment for spiritual training. And then he brought elders to oversee those ecclesias to make sure that the main thing became the main thing and stayed the main thing. It was hands-on school of how to share your faith in Jesus Christ and bear witness to what God had done through his Son. We shouldn't be surprised because Jesus came and he gathered an ecclesia around him. You know what they were called? The disciples. Jesus brought an ecclesia, an embryonic version of it, in Galilee for 3.5 years. And Jesus poured himself into those believers. But he didn't pour himself into those believers just so that they would have a good time. He didn't pour himself into those believers so that it would be about them, as Rodney so aptly shared last week. It's not about us. It's about God's plan. It's about what God intends. And so he brought them together, and then he sent them out. And their hearts were grasped by the gospel, what Jesus had just done, his death and resurrection. Even though they didn't understand it, they were empowered by his very presence. And he said, go into the world and establish ecclesias where my life will constantly be flowing and be shared and be expressed and be revealed and be imparted into the community where the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that will be responsible for that work of transformation in those who call themselves my people. And so if you just read the New Testament, you will come away saying, you know what? Discipleship was not a method. Discipleship was not a program. It wasn't a class that they went to. Discipleship happened naturally and organically as believers witnessed to the indwelling life of Christ within themselves and in their relationships and then in their community. And what they did was they went and shared it. Jesus made it clear how he grows disciples. He said, I am the vine. I'm the vine. I'm the one that's anchored. My roots are anchored in eternity. My roots are anchored in the Almighty God who created you, gave you life, and gives you new life. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. Shockingly, Jesus could not live the Christian life without his Father. Listen to this, John 5:19. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Catch this. Jesus said, John 5:30, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but I seek to please the Father who sent me. Jesus only did what the Father did. And he did it by means of the Father's indwelling life in him. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that fellowship. And Jesus comes and there is the indwelling life of the Father in him. I believe that we get discipleship wrong when we insist that we can live the Christian life if we just try hard enough. If we just study our Bibles a little bit more, pray more, tithe more, then we can be like Jesus. Right now, I am ministering with several people, none in this congregation, but several people who believed. They believed that following Christ meant reading the Bible every day, which is fantastic. That is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And they somehow mistakenly believed that it's what they did that connected them to God. That's not the gospel. The gospel teaches that just as Jesus couldn't do anything of himself, we can't do anything of ourselves. The glory of the gospel is that fallen people, sinful people, tarnished people, marred people have been invited into a relationship with someone who takes their lives, and transforms them. If in the exact same way that Jesus lived his life by the Father's indwelling Spirit, we live our lives by the indwelling presence of Christ. And yet, somehow, we insist on doing it ourselves. You know, the fall of humanity was all about women and men assuming this posture. You know, I don't need anybody telling me what to do, including God. I will decide for myself what is good and what is bad. I will make that decision. I will be self-sufficient. I will be self-determining. Watch me. Take that apple. Bite it. And so, in our humanity, we reach for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God never wanted us to eat from that tree. God wanted Adam and Eve and us as his disciples to eat of the tree of life. Because eating from the tree of life means receiving the life of God into yourself. It doesn't mean doing something to try to produce it. And I've seen people, good Christian people, people that served in leadership in churches, they're trying to live it out by their own strength, their own effort, their own works, and they're trying to please God, and they fall flat on their face. I've been there. I've done that. The only way to have life is to eat from the tree of life. And the tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the tree that God makes available to us today. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That got us into trouble. It got us into sin. It got us into that dichotomy between this is my world. This is my world. The small world that we can live in. When, as Rodney shared last week, it's about God's world. It's about the larger picture. It's not about me. It's about the tree of life, Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't pour his indwelling spirit into me, if he doesn't pour his life into me, then there is no life. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me," he wasn't talking about simply imitating what he did. Because you can imitate what Jesus did. You can lay your hand on somebody and try and pray and heal them. You can pass out food and try to distribute it. He wasn't telling them to imitate what he did. He was talking to them about following him by looking what drove him in his own life and ministry. He says, "Look at the indwelling presence of the Father in my life. And now I'm leaving, and I am going to pour the indwelling presence of the Son of God made possible by the Holy Spirit. So go and wait. Because if you don't wait for the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to indwell you with God's life, then all you have are poor attempts at trying to imitate Jesus and do what he did." Jesus said in John 16:14, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you." Just as Jesus could not live his life apart from the Father, we cannot live the Christian life apart from Jesus living his indwelling life and presence in us and through us. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples will deny yourself." Now, that doesn't mean you're not worth anything. It doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. What he's saying is, if you want to follow me, then take the things in your life, the beliefs that you have, the ways that you are trying to follow me, and let them die. Let them die. And take up that cross and proclaim that cross and the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection daily, and then come and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What good is it, as we sang in that song, what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose and forfeit your very self? So a disciple of Jesus knows how to die to self and to shift the focus from self-improvement to a life sustained by the indwelling Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The greatest need in our society today is for believers to receive the power of the Holy Spirit for the mission that Jesus gave us, to be witnesses and to make disciples who are faithful to Jesus Christ. That's our calling, to be witnesses. What does a witness do? The dictionary says, one who has seen or heard something, and one who furnishes evidence. A witness is someone who can say, I know that this is true. If you go into a court of law, you put your hand on the Bible, you raise your right hand, you swear on the Bible and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Witnesses tell the truth. They tell what they know. A witness then is someone who tells what he knows and only what he knows. Jesus died. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He rose again. The same power that filled Jesus and brought him to life, the scripture says, dwells in you, dwells in me. If you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke's pretty big on witnessing, right? And Luke has people tell people what they know in the book of Acts. Acts 2:32, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. On Acts 3:15, Peter's at the temple. They just healed the lame man, and he couldn't keep quiet. And Peter said to them, you killed the author of life, Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. In Acts 10, Peter is giving a sermon. Remember the Roman centurion Cornelius? And he said to Cornelius, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. They hung him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. And on the third day, he caused him to rise again. Paul is in Antioch in Acts 13. And he says, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to everyone. If we take all of these verses together, we can sum them up in this way. A witness is a person who tells the truth about Jesus Christ. The disciples were witnesses because they told the truth of what they knew was true about Jesus, and they testified to his death, but above all, his resurrection. They saw him alive. And when they saw him alive, they knew that God had conquered death. And then Jesus said, I'm sending you out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So basically, a witness is a follower of Jesus who has experienced the truth in his or her heart and shares what you have experienced. In our culture today, saying that you have experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is like saying you have a personal relationship with Christopher Columbus. How do you have a relationship with a dead person? The answer is simple. You don't. You can't have a relationship with a dead person. You can only have a relationship with someone who is alive. Which brings us back to the resurrection. Either Jesus is alive or he isn't. Is he alive, church? He's alive today. And you can know him. You can know him deeply and personally. You can have a relationship with him because he rose from the dead and he is alive today. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to prepare our hearts to be able to receive the gift of the life that he has given us. And that's our calling. You don't have to raise your hand. Did you share the gospel this week? Were you thinking about sharing the gospel this week with someone that you're close to, maybe in your family? Maybe it's a distant relative. Maybe it's somebody that you work with. Maybe it's somebody that you bumped into. Did you think about sharing the gospel this week? Because that's what this world needs. Someone asked me this week, why are you people in this church going out and caring for single-parent families? And my answer to that is simply because it's something that we do all the time. Christ has transformed our lives. He is filling us, and he's given us a mission to share the good news of the gospel. And so we are going into this community to meet people who need a relationship with Jesus because their souls are searching everywhere possible to try to have peace. And they're not finding it. And God is just simply sending us to single-parent families where we're going to build relationships. We're not going to throw a party two times a year and invite everybody. We're going to go out there and we're going to meet single-parent families. I met four single parents this week, and all four are single parents. And they all came out of churches but aren't going now. They all said to me, the church was not there for me. And my response was, where was God? I started a spiritual conversation. They don't need me as much as they need the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. You know, the best salespeople are simply talking about what they know to be true in their lives. Who are you rooting for today in the big game? Why are you rooting for him? Love this quarterback. Okay, give me a testimony about Jesus. Tell me something about the one who saved your soul. Tell me something about the joy that he's brought you, the difference that he has made in your life, the depth that he has gone into your soul to save you. That's the best kind of, the very best kind of witnessing. That's what it's all about. If you know Jesus, you can talk about what he's done for you. You can talk about how he guides you day by day. You can talk about the gift that he's given you through his precious word. How he's given you strength to face trials and courage to conquer your fears. How he found you in sin and gave you a brand new life. We don't have to convince others that they need Jesus. That's not our job. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. There's a big difference between telling and selling. If you do the telling, the Holy Spirit will do the selling. But you can't do the Holy Spirit's work, and the Holy Spirit isn't going to do yours. So as we pray and we seek the face of God to clarify and live out God's vision for Mountain View, we remember that buildings do not carry the gospel. People carry the gospel. The heart of our calling is to build relationships, to build relationships, and then to go back again and again and again and be willing to die to yourself, because this might rise up and this might rise up and I'm going to die to myself. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants Mountain View Church to be an ecclesia, just like the early church, where those who have been transformed by the power of God come together. And the reason they come together is so they might go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, encourage one another, support one another to proclaim the Savior in gospel conversations with those who don't yet know him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "The Holy Spirit has already given you everything that you need to be an effective witness." Now it's our opportunity to declare his mighty works to the next generation. God allowed me to have a number of gospel conversations while we were on the cruise. There were 800 Mormons. 800 Mormons. 800 Mormons on the cruise. I had many gospel conversations. The plane flight on the way back here had a gospel conversation with the young lady and her 16-month-old daughter to talk about Jesus, to talk about where that person is, and to be able to share my faith in Jesus Christ. I had a wonderful gospel conversation this week, and I'm going to share a story and end with this to show you what the Holy Spirit can do to blow your mind. On Thursday, I got a call from the prison that someone was going to be released and they needed to get a ride to Alexandria. And I just knew in my spirit, I'm supposed to give this person the ride. I'm not going to recruit anybody. I was going to call each of you. I called Doug. So Doug is my witness to this. And Doug and I picked the person up. I started a gospel conversation. What would you say to start a gospel conversation? I said, "So what did God do for you while you were in prison?" I put that question out there, inviting that person to start a gospel conversation. That's all you have to do. Take where they are, what they're doing. And he says, "Oh my goodness, God, it was amazing what God did for me." So Doug and I sat back. I said, "Go ahead." And for the next 45 minutes, he told me about the indwelling presence of Jesus in his heart and in his life. But this is how God pieces things together, right? He was at a low point. He went into the prison, and there on his bunk sat The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. So he took it, and he tried to give it back, and they wouldn't take it. They said, "No, you keep it." So he began reading it. And do you know what the first line in The Purpose-Driven Life says? It's not about you. It's about God. And he said, "Heard that? I don't know God. I don't know very much about God. So he began reading The Purpose-Driven Life, began reading his Bible at the same time. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, he pulls out a wad of paper about that thick with what God had done for him and what God was teaching him. It was unbelievable. And I'm like, did all of that happen when you read The Purpose-Driven Life? He said, no, that started a few months ago. Do you remember Mike Adams, who taught the class during Vacation Bible School on sharing your faith? All right. Mike Adams was at a retreat over in Waynesboro, and they were setting up the Gospel Hill tent to have gospel services for the week. And what happens? Mike notices out of the corner of his eye, there's a guy going down to the bridge at the South River. And so Mike leaves the meeting, hightails it out, goes down, talks to him, and shares the gospel with him. Just shared the gospel with him. In that moment, he responded to Jesus. And then Mike took him home. True story. Mike took him home. He slept on the couch. What did Mike do? Mike continued to talk to him about Jesus. Just tell him about Jesus. Tell him about his life-transforming power. And it was wonderful. The moment came where he couldn't stay there any longer. He left. And somehow he got into prison. He's reading The Purpose-Driven Life. I know Mike. I know the people that he's talking about that were witnessing to him. And it was glorious. So guess what I did? I said, Doug, dial Mike Adams. Got Mike Adams on the phone, and Mike gets on the phone and said, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord. God's got his hands on you. He's got his hands on you. And Mike witnesses to him. And this man's name is David. He said I could share this story. He's in Alexandria at the Salvation Army, and he's at a rehab. And he spent 45 minutes witnessing to Doug and I about what Jesus was doing in his life. He said, this is unbelievable. God put me in touch with Mike. He put me in touch with Tony. He put me in touch with Bill. It was little touches here and there. So when you're talking to somebody, you might plant the seed, but you might be watering it. You might be nurturing it and encouraging it. But it's God that gives the increase. So I want to encourage us, and I'm going to send out in my my email this coming Friday or Thursday when I send it out. I'm going to send out some steps to be able to initiate gospel conversations. And I want to encourage you to initiate a gospel conversation this week. If it doesn't go anywhere, it doesn't go anywhere. But you put it out there, and then you're open. And all God is asking us to do is do what they did in the New Testament. Witness to Jesus' death and resurrection and the power of what God is doing in your life. Now, if he's not doing anything in your life, then start with where the disciples were. Go to Jerusalem. Open your Bible. Open your heart. And invite Jesus to fill you with his indwelling presence. Because if he doesn't fill you with his indwelling presence, then the gospel is not alive. And the gospel has life in itself. I would also like to encourage us as a congregation moving forward. I have asked people in the congregation to simply give a testimony to what God is doing in your life. Not a teaching, but a testimony of the indwelling presence of God's Spirit in you and the ways in which God is strengthening you, encouraging you, drawing you closer to Jesus. So I would invite you this week, one time, to be open to starting a gospel conversation with someone around you. It could be at Food Lion. It could be at Walmart. It could be anywhere. Just pray and begin a gospel conversation and see what God does with it. I'd like to ask you to stand. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? And how can anyone tell them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord God, give us beautiful feet. Beautiful feet, Lord, to be able to go from this ecclesia where we encourage one another, where we hear one another's testimonies, and we encourage one another in those testimonies, and we encourage one another to continue to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would give us beautiful feet. So this week, your Holy Spirit will lead us to start a gospel conversation with at least one person. And I'm praying now for each person that's here, Lord. I pray for that person that they will have a gospel conversation with next week. I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us to do what Jesus has called us to do, to make disciples by being witnesses to his death and resurrection and his indwelling presence in our lives. We'll bless you. We'll praise you for giving us those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.